Every year we have a clothing exchange. Now, I think the subliminal intent is to get you motivated to clean out your closet. Oh, I've given up telling some of those suits. I'll be back. It's been so long, they're all out of style. But for those of you who are rapidly moving into maturity, you're probably leaving some real good stuff behind that others would appreciate. And I note that if you want what they call the cream of the crop, you come get, you help sort the stuff, and then you get first shot at this jazz. And then for 2 days, we open the place, open the house up to whosoever will. We've served a lot of people in the community. And anything that's left, we send to one of the charities here in town. And I've been advised to let you know that other things will be going to the charity this year. The sleeping bags that you've left from Acquire the Fire, the dishes that you've left from respective cookouts, any other extraneous garment we've got hanging in a closet, we're going to clean out our closets too. So I want to encourage those of you who have been trying to figure out where that spatula, spoon, or plate was to take a look in the lobby before you leave today. Because those things have a short shelf life remaining in this facility. Isn't that good news? Tell you what I might do is the week before we actually do this, I'll just let whoever wants those plates have them. And then later when you bring them to a picnic and get in a fight with somebody, I'll know who left it behind, because that's really what I want to know. Now, there's something else. One other thing that I'm going to highlight, and I'll let you read the rest of it. But there's... You know, one of the things I so appreciate about the Lord is His never-ending patience with us and continual willingness to give us learning moments in Him. Do you have, in just in a quick thought, something you can remember that the Lord taught you? I mean, just out there somewhere in your past, there was a moment when something went, ah, and you got it. That's what I call learning moments. There are other forms of learning moments for me. Some of them have been when God has challenged me in the Scripture to declare something and then stand there and watch Him confirm it. Now, sometimes things just awaken in me. Other times, the Lord shows up, and then I have to backfill a foundation or a frame of reference around what I believe He's doing. Those of you who have been with us for a while understand that for the last two months now, God has ushered us through a threshold into a learning moment on the issue of healing. I find it interesting that it kind of interrupted a teaching on sonship. That is, if God can interrupt God. Because I was clearly on the trail of the things the Lord was doing. And I want to try to build a bridge this morning between what we are experiencing and what we have been learning about sonship. You will recall that recently I began to talk to you a little bit about the issue of Logos and Rhema. And in that, we made a correlation between the Logos and the Rhema, that which God has recorded for us, that which He has done, the history of the Scripture as we have it, and then those things which Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, Rhema, that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Rhema is what God says in the moment. But I want to be careful that I don't communicate a disparagement for the Logos, because the Logos was made incarnate. The Word of God, the Logos of God, was manifested in a person, Jesus Christ. And of those two, the Logos written and the Logos incarnate, the Scripture says this, they have in common. They are both living and powerful. Okay? So I don't want to leave the wrong impression concerning the Logos. However, the phenomenon that we are experiencing the moment, while based on the Logos, is rooted in this phenomenon called the Rhema, what God is saying in the moment. In John chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, Jesus addresses something that I want to underscore because we are in a learning moment. And Jesus says this of Himself in relationship to the Father. He says, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." Now, let's pause right there and deal with some mentality that exists occasionally in the minds of people. There is among those of us who have been reared in the church or who consider Christ to be God incarnate, there is a fancy of thought that says, well, Jesus was able to do what He did because He was God. How many of you have ever thought like that or heard that? Okay, now then, of what benefit to us is Christ as an example if what He did was because He was God? He is of no benefit to us. You can't use that as an example if you say He did it because He was God, because then you've got to be God to do the things that He did. And He clearly said that's not the case. In fact, He says of Himself, "I am not capable of doing anything on my own. It is written, the Son can do nothing of Himself." Now, are we in that same situation? The difficulty is sometimes we think we can do something apart from God. And, you know, you run that long enough and you reach a conclusion. It's typically called burnout. It's you doing for God rather than God doing through you. Well, that's another sermon. Make note of this. The Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. Now, how many of you know it's difficult with your natural eyes to see an invisible God? How would you know what He's doing? There must be a set of eyes that afford you the opportunity to see into the realm of the Spirit. Where do you get those eyes? Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. So the moment you're born again, you're given the ability to see the kingdom of God. You're able to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. How do you fix your eyes on somebody you cannot see? Well, clearly you're talking about a different set of eyes. And Jesus is referring to a different set of eyes when He says the Son can do nothing of Himself, but only what He sees the Father doing. And whatever He sees the Father doing, the Son does also in like manner. You understand that? In like manner. That is, God will show you something by the Spirit, and He won't sit done the way you see it being done. How many of you have ever read about Jesus healing a blind man? Did that a number of times. Sometimes He says, your faith has made you whole. Sometimes He lays hands on them and they're healed. Once He spit. I don't know if He was pressing the envelope or what, because a guy only could see men as trees walking. So then He laid His hands on His eyes and He could see clearly. I suspect that the Father showed Him to spit. Why? Good heavens, if you spit on somebody under the law, they're unclean for 7 days. I mean, even though that would be hard for your little Jewish look-alike friends following along behind Jesus to want to get involved in the spitting ministry. It rankles scruples. It moves against reason. It causes you to do those things which you know will offend some people. But if that's what the Father's doing, do it. Because what you see Him doing is what brings results, not your sanitized version of what He said or showed. Got it? That was a very conservative response. Sometimes the Lord will require us to do things that will offend our minds. He was constantly offending the minds of people with the miraculous demonstrations and the manner in which He showed them. But He says very authoritatively, these things the Son does in like manner. Now, does your Father love you? The proper religious answer is, yes, He loves me.
But do you have the confidence that God our Father loves you? See, I'm certain of that. I'm certain of it on my worst day, in my meanest moment, in my most foul mood. Whatever it was on that side of the bed when I got up, that set me off, God still loves me. And because He loves me, because the Father loves the Son, what does it say? Out of what motivation will He show you things? For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him what? There's a principle here. How many of you have ever read that Jesus says, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works than these? Where did He learn that? Right here. What does it say? Is it up there? Oh, there it is, right there. Greater things yet than these, so that you may marvel. Isn't that interesting? That the reason He would do it is just so that you could be wowed. Have you ever been wowed by the Lord? I get wowed all the time. I was in a meeting on Wednesday up in D.C. And this fellow came to me and said, you know, when we were up here last week, I was really in some pain. I wanted you to pray for me, but my ride was leaving. But the pain has gotten worse. I can hardly lift my arm. Look at this. It really hurts. Can you pray for me before you leave? I said, sure. No problem. So we sat down. We did our meeting. It ran and ran and ran. I've got somewhere else to go, so I'm ready to run and run and run. And I said to one of the other preachers there that I'd taught to heal, show them how to heal last week, the week before. And I said, look, he's in pain. Can you deal with it? I've got to get on the road. They said, yeah, no problem. I'm like a step and a half out on the sidewalk, and I've got the grief of God coming all over me. I said, honey, we got to go back inside. So we dashed back inside. I said, come here, hurry up. Where is it? Okay, here, in Jesus' name. All right, move that. And he left. All right, pain, I command you. There you go. And I feel, he said, yeah, I couldn't do this. You know, there's no pain. I said, great, man, I got to go. God bless you. The whole shoot match took about 2 minutes. I'm in and out and gone. You know, drive-by healing. Boom, boom, boom. But I spent all of that drive, most off and on throughout the afternoon and into the next day, just being wowed with the Lord. How many of you know that is cool? That He would just come and let somebody join in what He's doing. And somebody else is just affected by it, you know? That is just so cool. That's contemporary language for marvel. I was just marveling at the Lord. Because He likes sharing His stuff with His sons. He really does. The Father loves the Son and shows Him. And get this. We're not here yet, folks, but look at what He says. And shows Him how much? I know you're reading the Amplified and I'm reading the New King James. What does it say? Oh, it says everything. Shows Him everything. How many of you know that's a broad vista? That's a place to go. With regard to healing, we may be standing with our nose in a circle on the blackboard and have that much perspective. But He promises that there's more to be seen, and I want it. I don't know what you want, but I want that. I want that perspective with the Lord. And the Father will show Him greater works than these. Now, Jesus is saying the Father is going to show the Son greater works than what I'm already seeing. Later He says to His disciples, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works than these. How does He know that? Because Father's already shown Him that's the way it's going to work. When He says the Spirit will come and He will show you everything that is mine. He'll not speak of Himself, but He will speak those things that are mine. And all things are mine because everything that the Father has is mine. Now they're both in the business of showing who what? Showing us not just works, but greater works. That's where we can go. Who's in? There's five of us. That's enough. Now then, I want you to see that the Father shows. Look at verse 30. This says, I can do nothing of my own initiative. What did He say before? He said, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Now He's saying, I can't even do it on my own initiative. I have to wait until something happens. Note what happens. He says, as I what? I wonder, would it be possible for us to get on the same page? All right, there it is. Even as I hear.
All right.
Is it possible to hear?
A week ago Wednesday, I was with a bunch of preachers, and I was trying to instruct one of them on how to pray for somebody else. They laid their hands on them, and they heard something. Their face scrunched up. I said, okay, tell me what's going on. She said, well, I heard a voice say, no, 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 I'm not coming out. And I said, well, here's what you do. You say to it, yes, 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 you are, in Jesus' name. Now, she didn't see anything. She heard. Spiritual ears, spiritual eyes can respond to the things in the Spirit. And this is exactly how Jesus manifested what He manifested in the Holy Spirit. Because He didn't do this stuff on the basis of being God. He did it on the basis of being a man who had the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. Sonship, the issue we were dealing with when the healing grace began to manifest itself with such remarkable results. Sonship includes the ability to see and hear what the Father is doing in the moment. Now, one of the things we have set before the Lord is this. The vision statement that we labored so diligently to articulate based on the things we sensed in our spirits collectively a couple of 3 years ago was this. Our vision statement is to disciple believers into the works of Jesus. Now let me take a moment to unpackage that for you, and then we're going to have a few testimonies. Discipling believers. Isn't that an interesting phrase? How many of you know you have the ability to see as soon as you become a believer? But becoming a believer does not make you a disciple. The word disciple has its root in the word discipline. When I say discipline, I'm not talking about taking you out back. I'm talking about the effort that you make to excel in something. Did you know that philosophy, medicine, mathematics, natural sciences, hard sciences, these are all disciplines? And what do you do when you get in it? You study very, very hard because there's going to be a test. There's an instructor who's going to ask you questions in front of other people. And you hope to God you got the answer when he asks, right? And then you're expected to be able to function with the information you receive because life is going to call upon that information because you've committed yourself to that discipline. Being a believer does not make you a disciple. You're given eyes to see the kingdom. But seeing the kingdom does not mean you have entered into the kingdom. Because entering into the kingdom requires you become like a child. What is the most notable characteristic of a child? They believe what Daddy says. Daddy says, come here. They learn to come. Why? Because they come under the hand of discipline. And that is taking them out back. All right? Discipling believers into the what? Works. And greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. I'm going to send the Spirit helper just like me. And He's going to show you how to do the same things He showed me how to do. Right? Into the works of Jesus. Now, some of those works is this. I know that you've heard about Jesus of Nazareth who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Let's put it in its right context. He didn't go around healing everybody who had some kind of genetic defect. He didn't go around healing everybody who had some kind of chemical imbalance, you know. He understood it as a basic premise. If Jesus comes to give abundant life and you don't have abundant life, who took it away from you? Who comes to kill and to steal and to destroy? Who comes to kill with cancer? I'm not
I'm not going to waste time warring with your North American concept of why cancer's on the planet. Is cancer a source of life or death? Who comes to kill, steal, and destroy? Then get clear in your mind what you're dealing with.
Well, you know, I'll have cancer for Jesus. No, you won't, because Jesus ain't got any. We got to get clear in our thinking about this, folks. Is there any cancer in His kingdom? Is it His desire that His kingdom would come and His will would be done here? So if we represent His kingdom, what should happen when we approach cancer?
If you enter my cubicle and I am a representative of the kingdom, where is the kingdom? It's in my cubicle. And when you come in, you have access to the kingdom of God because I carry it with me. I have the Holy Spirit and the kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. I read that somewhere. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Okay. We got to get clear in our thinking or we'll be messed up in our applications. All right? Now, Megan Holland has a testimony. Am I correct? You're going to share it today, right? That's good, because I'm looking right at you. You're going to share it right now. All right. Susan, you got the mic. Help us out here. Come, honey. The two of y'all tell us what happened. I'll come to your part later. I want to hear her part now. Tell us what the condition was, what happened, and what changed.
Okay. About 6 years ago, I was going through a lot of pain in my ankles, and I had gone to two different doctors, and one of them told me I had tendonitis in my Achilles tendons, and the other told me my Achilles tendons were too short. And so the past 6 years, I've gone through just a lot of pain, a lot of trouble. I couldn't dance, couldn't run, couldn't do anything for a long time. And I came to church last week, and Miss Dietz, had a lot of pain in her right foot, and she called me and prayed for me, and we were sitting over here, and she put her arm or her hands right around my Achilles tendon, and all of a sudden I felt a wave of heat through my legs, and all of a sudden my legs just went numb, and I could feel my kneecap and my ankles just aligning. I used to walk sideways, and my knees would be straight, and
when you say sideways, you're saying your knees would be straight and your feet would be pointed out, okay?
Mm-hmm. And I can now walk straight and my knees are straight. And so, yeah, everything's better.
Thank you, baby. I don't even know all that took place last week. Anybody else want to share a testimony? Come on up here, Sarah.
Okay, last Sunday, too, I have a prayer in my heart that Mrs. Dietz would be able to pray for my ankles because well, they weren't hurting that Sunday. I have wounded them like 2 years ago. On a missions trip, I sprained them really badly, and I still had scar tissue so that I continued to sprain them constantly. And because I had one weak ankle, the other ankle was also weak, and so I couldn't really run like a lot. And so I asked Mrs. Steeves to pray for my ankles, and she did it, and she said, okay, how about now? I said, well, they feel fine. And she says, well, what would you do to find out if they were all right? I said, well, I'd have to run. And so she says, okay, go run. So I did. I went and I ran, and I ran up and down hills, and I didn't have any accidents. I mean, I didn't have any even rolling. And I was like, that's amazing. That never happens before. And so I said, okay, I'm claiming this healing. And so on Saturday, I went to King's Dominion, and I walked around all day, and I only had one time when my right ankle rolled, and I was like, whoa. That never, you know, that was something I was like, wait, no, I'm healed of this. This is not happening anymore. So I claimed that, Lord Jesus, you claim you heal me, and I'm claiming that all the scar tissue is gone and that I can walk on these again. And it soon cleared up. I didn't feel any more pain. And it didn't happen again, which is really unusual, because if it happens once, it usually happens again and again. So that was the Lord.
Thank you, Jim. Anybody else want to share anything? Eva, right here.
Because I'm bubbling and I've been bursting and I couldn't share it with too many people.
What?
All week and
well,
I didn't
share
have,
it with
I
us now.
Enough, I didn't have enough people to share it with around me. For the first time in 36 years, I felt peace in the storm. Just, I knew what was going on around me, but it didn't hurt. The pain didn't hurt. And it stayed with me Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And that's just an awesome feeling.
Somebody had a word for her last weekend, right?
Two brothers prayed with me. And that God had told them my heart was like a pretzel, and they started to work on that. And that I had a lot of burdens that I was carrying with long chains. And that the angels went into my home with swords in my bedroom. And they put a hedge of protection around me. And I have just felt peace all week.
That's a good word. Thank you, dear. Anybody else? Well, come on up here. Y'all get in line, will you? Let's just move right through this. Save me all the anybody else stuff. Thank you. Anybody else?
I've been fighting migraine headaches most of my life. And about a month ago, Jerry had prayed with me one Sunday morning, and I hadn't had any for like the rest of the month. Or if they tried to show up, I would just say the same thing. No, in Jesus' name, I'm not going to take that, get lost. And, you know, it would go, which is really amazing. And then last weekend, I had one, and it wasn't listening. It just wouldn't go away. And so somebody had a word about headaches, so I came up and got prayer, and a group of people prayed with me, and the Lord gave me some pictures and them some pictures and some understanding. And as we worked through it and prayed and went through the process, by the end of the time, the headache was gone, and I've been great all week. So I'm delighted.
Amen.
Hi. I guess it was a couple weeks. The pastor prayed for me, and I had a number of pains, and they're all gone. Praise the Lord. And I also wanted to, I was injured in an automobile accident and had some back problems. And I was watching TV, and there was this guy who had been a Muslim who was converted to Christianity back in September. And he said, I see a man watching TV right now. He has pain. Well, he has a back injury, and he has pain going down his left leg. Well, I that was exactly my condition at that point, so I accepted that. And almost all the pain went away at that point. But I had an interesting experience here this week. I went for an annual physical, and as you get older, you shrink. I've been in the military in the past, and they measured me for years and years, and I never was 6 feet tall. Well, after this prayer, I think it was the pastor's prayer here a couple weeks ago, I'm 6 feet tall now. So I'm gaining. So maybe I'll be 6'1" next year.
Now, how many of you can appreciate just in the hearing how exciting it is for somebody to be touched by the anointing of the Lord and have the physical circumstances of their life altered? How does God do that? Well, the first thing that's necessary is that somebody is willing to be available to Him. Now, last Sunday morning, I asked several of my prophetically inclined people to join us on the platform. And I had them sitting up there for a very specific reason. I told them I wanted them to press God for specific words of knowledge. I didn't want to hear any of this. There's somebody here with a difficulty in their right shoulder. No. I'm fine if somebody says there's somebody here with, okay? I'm not disparaging that. We've lived there for a long time. I'm asking God for more. And so I asked them to get specific words for specific people. Press the Lord for that. I had somebody hit 4 out of 4, and I wanted to tell us what she went through
to get there, if you would please.
Well, I'm gonna start early that morning. I had a message on my answering machine from the pastor asking me if I would join him on the stage that Sunday morning. And I thought, up on the stage, I don't do the stage. That's, you know, Marilyn and Peggy and Rhonda. So I just deleted the message. And I basically thought maybe he'd forget. You know, if I got to church late, he'd find somebody else to get up there and I'd be off. So I showed up to church and, of course, he nabbed me again. And I was standing there having this battle in my head of, you know, if you want to go on with the Lord, you got to say yes. You know, you got to put it out there. So I said, okay. And I was very nervous. And believe it or not, it's not very high, but when you're up there, it's very intimidating and it's a very different feeling than just sitting there. And I couldn't see this half of the congregation at all, so I didn't get anybody over there. But on this side, I was just sitting up there praying and asking the Lord, and I started to get words of knowledge for people. And I said to the Lord, well, that's not what he asked for. He asked me to get specific words of specific healings for people, not just specific words. So if you want me to say anything, you're going to have to start giving me some healing things. So as I was praying and looking out in the congregation, the first thing I saw, I felt like my right ankle was hurting, my right foot. And I said, okay, Lord, is that mean somebody here needs their foot healed or their ankle healed? And I said, but I don't know who. And I was looking out in the congregation. When I got to Megan, I saw that her head had kind of like turned into a foot. So I wrote her down on my piece of paper.
Let's pause right there and examine what was just said. Okay. From the context of a body check, you felt pain in your ankle. It had not been there, then it was there. Mm-hmm. And so you're looking specifically for the Lord to show you for whom that pain is an indication of healing grace. And looking out there face by face, when you came to Megan's face, you didn't see a face, you saw a foot.
Right.
How many of you can connect the dots? Okay?
And, you know, that's very odd, but I was still nervous. But I wrote it down. And then I thought, okay, I got at least one. And then I looked around and I saw a man who was a visitor, and I don't know his name, but he was sitting back here. And when I looked at him, I had to take a double take because he looked like my dad.
Did he actually physically look like your dad?
No.
But in that moment, when you looked at him, what you saw was your father.
Right. I saw my dad. And I was taken back a little bit. And and I asked the Lord, well, what about that man made me think of my dad? And my dad had chronic neck pain his whole life. He had problems. We used to rub his neck for him in the car on long trips, and he'd give us a nickel. So I wrote that man down, you know, and I thought, okay, he must have neck pain. And then I saw a young woman. Her name was Desiree. And I saw a churning, like, in this area, like a stirring. And I thought, well, she must have something, you know, in her stomach or her abdomen. I wasn't really sure. So I'm sitting there on it, and I'm stewing on it and praying about it and asking the Lord, is it her stomach, like a stomach problem, or is it more like her abdomen and like a feminine problem? And the Lord wouldn't tell me. And I thought, well, okay. So when I called her out and she came up, I asked her, I said, you know, I'm just not sure if it's your stomach or if it's your abdomen, like a feminine problem. And she said, it's both. So she was having problems with both areas. And I thought that was kind of cool. And I never remembered who the fourth one was.
Okay.
I never got it written down.
Now, so who prayed with Desiree last week? Are you here? She had a broken toe, the little dark-haired girl with a broken toe. Come here, Mary, and tell us about the toe, because I walked up right at the end of that. I got in on part of the prayer for the abdomen, but you guys were sitting here telling me something. Go ahead and share that.
She said that she had broken her toe and she had it buddy taped. And she was leaving town and her mother was very concerned that she was going to be traveling with this broken toe and whatnot. And I got down on the floor. Marilyn already had her hands around her foot and laid my hands on her too, and we just sort of soaked her, her toe in the anointing for a couple minutes. And I saw a picture of like a micro zipper. And as I watched this zipper, it was on her bone of her toe. And as I watched it, it zipped. Sounds stupid. It zipped up the bone of her toe. And when it got to the top of her toe, I knew that her toe was healed. And I had said to her, "Can you make your toe hurt?" She said, "Well, if I try to bend it up, it's excruciating." And I said, "Well, I'm going to ask you to do that in a few minutes." So we prayed for her toe, and I saw the zipper thing, and then I said, "Okay, I want you to move your toe." And she said, "Well, I got to take the tape off." So she took the tape off, and her toe was black. It was so black and blue, bruised. It was impressive. So she took the tape off, and she hesitantly wiggled her toe, and she just ignited because she had no pain. So she started really wiggling this toe, and she couldn't make it hurt. And she was very excited. And then as we watched, the bruising decreased. I mean, the color definitely lightened. The top portion of her toe got pink as opposed to purple-black. And she left healed.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Now, those are great stories, aren't they? I could just listen to the testimonies of the Lord's mercy all day long. But if we don't take advantage of what's going on in the moment, all we end up with is a story rather than having our minds changed so that we see things differently. I want you to look at something, and I'll take you on a little journey here as quickly as we can get through it. I want to start with the ministry of Jesus, and you can make your way to Luke chapter 4. But I want you to recall that when he came from his baptism experience, was driven out into the wilderness and returned, and in Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me too." And then he lists the things that the anointing was to accomplish through him. Now, we've already established that he is our model, and all this stuff happened by the Spirit. It is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And the Lord knew these things and repeated these prophetic things over himself. Now, Luke chapter 4, we find that he comes down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were what? We're not in the same thing, are we? No, we're not. All right, just forget the Amplified. We'll stay with the New King James. They were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. Exousia is the Greek word used there. When you use the King James, they'll mistranslate one word and substitute it for that. They use them interchangeably, and they're not. I'll show you why. But they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And in the synagogue, that is, there in church, was a man demonized with an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." How many of you know that's an exciting day at church? How many of you? You can concede that this guy would probably come to church often. May have even give the rabbis some trouble. Might have had an argumentative spirit. Well, "Be quiet and come out of him," Jesus rebuked him, saying. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out without doing any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began saying to one another, "What message is this?" Now, do you suppose they had heard other messages in the synagogue? Do you think it's possible to go to church routinely and hear messages and never see anything manifested? I grew up in such a situation.
what message is this? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report of him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Now, I want you to make note of the fact that the scripture records that not only did Jesus act with exousia, he also manifested dunamis, authority and power. Authority is the right to act. Consequently, when they speak concerning his message, they say he speaks with exousia. He speaks with the right to declare. But he also has dunamis. He has the power to perform. And where did he get it? He got it from the Holy Spirit. He got his stuff the same place you get your stuff. All right? You got that? What is authority? The right to act. You should write that down if you don't have it written down already. For some of you, this is review. And power is the ability to perform. One, authority to declare, power to demonstrate. Got it? That's what they were seeing. That's what amazed them. That's what caused them to marvel. That's what brought change in a man's life. Now, in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he takes his 12 disciples and he does something. He takes what he has and he gives it to them. Listen to what it says. We looked at the ministry of Jesus. Here is the ministry of the 12. He gave them power and authority. What do you suppose those two words are? Exousia and dunamis. All right. What he had, he gave them. Over all devils, to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. But note this, to preach the kingdom of God and to what? Heal everywhere they went. Because authority and power are supposed to demonstrate that the kingdom has come among you. Jesus said in a certain place, it says, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come upon you. The kingdom is supposed to be demonstrative, not just the declaration of men's words. In Luke chapter 9:6, they departed. They went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, it's important that we grasp why this is so necessary. Now, I did not grow up in a religious environment where these things were done. Okay? How many of you did not grow up in a religious environment? Look around. This will discourage you. Okay? Jesus made a point of saying in John, he said, if you will not believe my words, then believe on account of the works. The goal is that people would believe he is the Messiah, that he is the king, that he does have a kingdom. And he says it in John 10:37. If I do not the works of my Father, then believe me not. But if I do, though you believe, you don't believe me, then believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. If you won't believe the proclamation, then for heaven's sakes, believe the performance of the proclamation. Don't you think it's interesting that when the name of Jesus shows up in the presence of some kind of physical distress and the physical distress ceases, isn't it amazing that people will say, A, how do I know they were sick? B, it's probably psychosomatic. Things like that. And yet before the name of Jesus showed up, the pain was real. Can you connect the dots on this thing? When we declare, there should also be a demonstration. And so the Lord has made that the pattern. He said to them, on a certain occasion, two of John's disciples came to him and said, are you the one or should we look for another? And here's what Jesus said to the disciples of John the Baptist to reassure John. Things weren't going the way John planned. You understand that? This won't go the way we plan either. But Jesus said this. He said, you go tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them.
Whenever the gospel of the kingdom comes into a situation, what kingdom is it opposing? The kingdom of darkness. And whenever that clash happens, who's supposed to win? Okay? It is our responsibility to see that His kingdom comes and His will is done in our cubicle. Wherever you go, the kingdom goes with you, and you are the authorized representative of it. You saw that in the 12. We see it again in the 70, the ministry of the 70. The pattern is the same. It's Luke chapter 10, 20 verses there. I'll pick a few. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and He sent them in pairs ahead of Him into every city where He Himself was going to come. And He was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Now, why are the laborers few? There's a very simple reason the laborers are few. They will not show up for work. There are plenty of laborers. Do you understand? But they will not show up for work. They want to eat from the good things of God. They want to experience the good things of God. But they refuse to have any hand in stewarding the things of God. And so it's left to the handful of a few. Pray that your Father will set a fire underneath their behinds. That's the New American Lanny version. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick. Note this now. Heal those in that city who are sick and then tell them. Do you see it? And then tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The one who listens to you, listens to me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. That's pretty strong identification by the Lord Jesus Christ with you personally. They come back. They return with joy and they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He says, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning and behold, I give you authority. What's the word? Exousia, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Does the devil have power? According to the Lord, he does. But guess who's got greater power? Were the sorcerers of Egypt able to throw their staffs down and have them turn to snakes? When did they do that? In the confrontation with Moses. What did Moses do? Threw his down, and what did it turn into? So is it a draw? Why is it not a draw? Because Moses' snake ate their snakes. That's a Holy Ghost burp. It's power against power, kingdom against kingdom. And we are the ones who represent the kingdom that cannot be shaken, whose government and peace of which there will be no end. You see, you got to know this going into the gunfight. Think of it like this. There's six bad guys out in the street and you. You knock off two. And the other four plug you. Bang, down you go dead. What happens? The Lord resurrects you. You take out two more. That's the way it works. You cannot be overcome. You cannot be overcome. Because we represent the King. And He has granted to us His exousia and His dunamis to accomplish His kingdom work. That's His declaration. You see it right here. These guys say, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subjected to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Why? Because all this stuff is going to pass away. When we get into the full manifestation of the kingdom, there will be neither sickness, disease, nor demons. In the meantime, there are skirmishes to be fought on behalf of God's people and those who are held in captivity. Susan outlined for you a few minutes ago, one of the ways the Lord will do that kind of stuff. You look at somebody's face and they look like someone you know. You don't have to blink three times to make it go away. You need to look once and ask the Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Now, if the agenda is healing, what do you know about the person's face you see superimposed over their face? Similar affliction. What if the agenda is not healing? What if the Lord is showing you someone's face, the face of someone you know very, very well? What could the Spirit of God be saying? This person is like someone I know very, very well. What do I know about that person? I can say to them, you know, I believe the Lord is showing me that you're such and such. Now, why would He do that? Whose attention is He trying to get? Theirs. How many know when you walk up and start reading somebody's mail, you say things that only God could know about them? That gets their attention. You think they want to hear you? You can bet the Father is already at work in their life, and He's set up a moment for you with them. Do you think we're supposed to be assaulting darkness? Send them out two by two. All right, that's the ministry of the seven. What about the ministry of believers? Are we given authority? How many of you wish we were given authority? What does John 1:12 say? Now, you have a variety of translations, but what you're going to find is that He gives the authority. I believe the King James says the right to become a child of God to everyone who believes. The word is exousia. When do you get authority? When you are born again. How come? Because you're now part of the family. You are now a son of God. What do sons do? They do the family business. All right? They do the family business. Our exousia comes when we come to Christ. Now, why is it the dunamis seems to be a while showing up? It was 8 years after I became a child of God that I encountered the dunamis. You know why? It's a separate act. I don't care what they taught you. The apostles were already born again and had been for 50 days before they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and received what? Power. There's some things you can accomplish on authority alone. There's some things that require power. And when you put the two together, you're finally in the game. Then you're able to declare the kingdom with demonstrations of spirit and power. You have both the right to act and the ability to perform. Now, Jesus comes along and He says, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Now, why would it be important that all authority in heaven be included in His statement? Where is the demonic realm? First heaven, second heaven, or third heaven? Second heaven. Do we have access to the second heaven? Only by revelation of the Spirit. Which heaven do we live in? The first. Where's God? All right. We got 3, 2, 1. The devil's in the second one. One day he's going to be in the first one. One day he's going to be cast into the first heaven. And then he will know his time is short because time has no relevance in the second and third heaven. So he's not here yet. But who is here? His raiding parties. And what are they looking for? They're looking for embodiment. Where do they want to find embodiment? Any place, anybody will give them access. Now, if they come making a raid on the first heaven here, and we go after them, and they scoot back to the seventh heaven, how many of you know we're going to be frustrated? Frustrated. If they can dash back into the second one and get away from us, then we have to wait for them to show up in our house again. Are you getting this? All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go ye. How do you receive the delegated authority and power? Who's the on-site supervisor of the church? The Holy Spirit. And where is He? He is not only with you, but shall be. Where's the kingdom? Why? Because it's in the Holy Spirit, and He is in you. So where's the kingdom? Okay? Now, if I move into your cubicle, where's the kingdom? If I come into your living room, where's the kingdom? If I sit in your car at your restaurant table, where's the kingdom? It's wherever representatives of the king take it. And whatever happens in that environment must pass our approval. Do you understand? Demons are allowed to wreak havoc in that realm if we let them. Sickness is allowed to reign there if we let it. I'm contending with you and your past failures. Are you listening? Because God is giving us a learning moment. You have heard that we have put to flight afflictions that have dogged God's people for years. And now they're leaving. Why? Because we have found out in God they don't have the right to remain. And the Lord is kindly showing us what He's doing. He gave us a commission and He sent us on a mission. He said, go, and these signs shall follow them that trust, hope, rely, obey. They shall lay hands on the, and they shall. Now, we can parrot this stuff real well, can't we? I told you last week, I think it was, the story about this preacher I was working with. I was walking them through what God was showing them, telling them how to respond to it. They dealt with the pain, all the stiffness went away, the carpal tunnel disappeared, and the fellow was standing there whole before him. And I said, what do you have to say about that? They looked at me and said, I'm astonished. I said, you're astonished. What does it mean? You're astonished that God healed or that God healed through you? They said, well, I'm astonished He healed through me. I said, how long have you been preaching this stuff? Do you see the disconnect? Now, if it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God, we wouldn't be making the connection either. But we are making the connection. How many of you know that? And so we've got to rethink what we thought we knew in light of what we're seeing. We can't be like the Sadducees who are looking at somebody who's been healed on the basis of the resurrection of Christ and say, that can't be true because there is no resurrection. We have to look at the evidence and rethink how that evidence got there in front of us. Because some of us have cut ourselves off from the ongoing revelation by having settled for something that God wasn't saying, but we reached a conclusion anyway. Here's the deal. Matthew chapter 9, there is a wonderful, wonderful story. And it has to do with the paralytic, the four friends bring him, right? And the place is so crowded where Jesus is, they kindly go up on the homeowner's roof and rip it open. How many of you know that's a mixed blessing? And so Jesus is in this crowd and they lower their paralyzed friend down in front of Jesus. How many of you know that's cutting in line? Now the scripture says this. They lowered the man down. Now where are they? On the roof. Where's the paralyzed guy? Right down here. The scripture says, and he saw their faith and said to the man, did the man have faith? No indication that he had faith. Let's face it. You're paralyzed. You can't do anything but lay there. Your friends are hauling you up on some perfect stranger's roof. They rip the thing open and lower you down in embarrassment in front of the teacher. Now, everybody, the house is so full. People are pressing in the doors and windows and you cut in line. And you can't do anything but lay there and take it. You got a lot of things on your mind, and faith ain't one of them. But Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And the religious people took strong exception with that. They began to say, who can forgive sins but God? I would say they were not far from the kingdom of God, but they weren't connecting the dots. Jesus, knowing what was being said, said to them, listen, you bunch of blondes, Just checking to see if you're still awake. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Which is easier to say? But in order that you might know that the Son of Man does have power to forgive sins, I'll show you something you cannot explain away. Give me your hand. Take up your bed and walk. When they see, then they know He can forgive. Until they see, we're just one more religious group dumping words into a filled atmosphere. Baha'i has words. Jehovah Witness has words. Islam has words. Buddha has words. Hindu has words. Christianity has words. It's just a bunch of words until resurrection power shows up. And then the game changes dramatically. That's why it is so important that we learn our lessons well, because lots of them are still saying, who can forgive sins but God? And they have no clue how to get there. Do you understand? Sons are given authority and access to power. But they have to present themselves as instruments of the demonstration. Now, there's one little bitty tidbit of Susan's testimony I'm going to go back and get. She just forgot, because I'm sure I was clear that I wanted her to tell it. And it had to do with something that rose up in her when she thought she had received words of knowledge. And she sat there thrumming through her Bible looking for particular kinds of encouragement. Does any of that ring a bell? No. Don't you lie to me. Let's hear it. Yes, I'm talking about the fear.
Oh, yeah, the fear.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I was sitting right up in here, for those of you that don't remember, and I was just kind of praying and in my own little world, not really paying attention much to what was being taught that Sunday because I was trying to focus on the Lord. And Lanny approached me and said, come here, share a word. And I was standing there thinking, oh, my God, I'm the first one. I was terrified. I mean, I was absolutely terrified. From the moment I stepped up on the stage till the moment I was done, I was scared. And it was the same feeling with everyone. I was praying for Megan, and he came over and he said, you have more, right? And I said, yeah. And he's like, well, get up and give them. And each time, especially because I didn't know any of them other than Megan. I mean, they were strangers. This guy was a visitor. I didn't know Desiree, and I didn't know the other one either. To say, sir, you, I believe you have neck pain, and I'd like to pray for you. I was scared to death. I mean, that's way out on a limb, you know, to say that. So, and I told him, I said, well, you really pushed me outside of my comfort zone.
And what was the result of being pushed outside your comfort zone? I mean, when it was all over, God showed up and they were all healed, what happened?
Well, then I felt pretty good. Then I felt like a pro. Until the next time. The next time, I'm sure it'll be all over again. And I should say, although they're not here to share their testimony, this man that I prayed for experienced a lot of warmth in his neck. And I had a picture of him, like, in traction and his head being pulled. And he said that he felt like cracking and adjusting in his neck and felt like he got taller as I was praying for him. Somebody else had that testimony.
Frank had that testimony.
So I don't know if he is taller or not. I don't know if he'll be back or not, but I thought that was pretty cool.
Now, I really wanted that portion because how many of you identify with that, what she just said? You'd really, really love for it to happen, but you're just really, really insecure. Now, how do you get confidence in a new skill? You just keep doing it. I have made this promise to this house. There is no mess you can make that the Holy Spirit and I can't clean up. Do you understand? I don't care how badly you hose it up. We will clean it up and go on. But it is important that you present yourself to the Holy Spirit and give Him the opportunity to train you. I am in the instructing and training business. I am very, very proud of all of you who have stepped up over the years to press yourself as instruments of God prophetically. I appreciate every manifestation of the Holy Spirit through every single one of you who will present yourself. But the laborers are still few. Why? We already covered this. Remind us, Virginia.
They don't show up for work.
Because the laborers don't show up for work. And here's the amazing thing. You hear this kind of stuff and you say in your heart, amen, God, me too. And when I say, all right, how many of you never have? Don't raise your hand because it'll make you come up there and pray for somebody. Just like you want to. Hello? You can't fail. You can only learn. All right? For instance, Connie's not up here, is she? Okay. I prayed for Connie's knees a month or two ago, I forget. And she was hurting in both of them, really hobbled that day. And we were learning our way through this. And when I had her stand up, and she said most of the pain was gone, but not all, the first thing that happened for me was a question mark in my mind and sounded like, huh. And about that time, the Spirit of God said to me, I see men as trees walking. I knew exactly what He meant. Pray again. Here's the deal. He takes this blind man out into the, away from the crowd, as a matter of fact. And he spits on his eyes. I referenced this a while ago. It's somewhere in Mark chapter 8, if I can find verse 24. Mm-hmm. He came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. All right? I'll teach it the other part later, some other day. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of town, and when he spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And Jesus, desiring great popularity and fame, said, don't go into town and don't tell anybody. Now, I'm sure the Lord meant that. But how many of you realize you notice when a blind man is no longer blind? I don't have revelation on that one yet. Now, I heard a report this week, and I believe it was my friend Jim.
I'm not sure he's heard anything you said because he can't hear.
Okie dokie. Then you speak for him. Tell us what's been going on with Jim.
Well, last week we both went down and we hobbled down.
You hobbled down to the front for prayer.
Right, for prayer. In fear and trepidation, I might add.
Okay.
And they asked me what I really wanted to be prayed for. And I said, my husband's sight, because he had macular degeneration and couldn't see. And so they prayed for him and quite a while. And you came over and prayed also. And he said to Russ Dobson, I can see your face. I haven't seen anybody's face in a long time. And I can see those red things up on the altar. The bongo drums.
So he can see men as trees walking.
Yes.
Having been legally blind for a good while now.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All right. How many of you know if you can see somebody's face when you haven't been able to see a face, that's good news.
Hallelujah.
Now, I don't have any idea why some of these things are taking as much effort as they're taking. I really don't. But I'm quite willing to take as long as is necessary and pray as often as is necessary to see the fullness of what I know belongs to us in the grace of Christ. Are you in? Okay. I got word yesterday, a preacher friend of mine called me. I was driving back from West Virginia. And he told me about a preacher for whom I'd prayed a week ago Wednesday. When he left my presence, he was completely pain-free. Somewhere in that six-day period, the pain returned, and he said to the one who was speaking to me, "Well, I thought I was healed, but I guess I wasn't." Now, I'm not picking on him. I'm pointing out an attitude that is prevalent in God's people, and it's prevalent in the people in this house. And I believe Jesus is coming after it tooth and nail. And it has to do with this lazy, sit-on-your-behind attitude and let somebody else do it for you, even including healing. You have a responsibility to stand up in God and demand your rights in Christ. Jesus died for your healing. Do you understand? And I do not care how many times you've been prayed for. God is ushering us through a threshold and teaching us to handle the grace of healing. Marilyn preached a magnificent word last Sunday morning. I mean, it was stellar. I haven't seen that altar that full in a long, long time. And you know what she told me they said? "You spoke right to where I was living." And what was she addressing? She was addressing the discouragement that has come upon people from coming up, receiving prayer, and seeing nothing changed. And what that does is it puts you in a place of unbelief when you come forward. "That's what I thought." And you go back on your hurting way. Now, people, we have got to wage war against this thing. We must. There are lessons to be learned here that God is desperately trying to teach us, and I desperately want to understand them. Some of you have agreed to present yourself as available to the Lord as instruments of healing by praying for folks. Would you come up here? Now, as they're coming, I want to point out to you, this is not some special crowd. These are people who said, "I want God to use me." Now, if you're sitting out there, you haven't been trained, and you want God to use you, then make yourself known. They always bunch up like sheep needing a shepherd. Some of you get over here and fill this hole. Come on, scoot on over here. Now, of those of you who are standing here in front of us now, how many of you have seen Jesus do healing through your hands? Keep them up, because I'm not through looking. Everybody on this side. See, I don't remember Virginia being up here before. No, you didn't. You're here as an example. You were going to say, "I want what?" You want to serve.
I want to present myself.
You want to present yourself.
Yes.
You want God to do something.
I
you desperately want to see this
yes,
stuff.
Yes.
All right. Thank you. You can. Stand right here. You and I will be partners today. Who else wants to serve? Wants to see Jesus move through you? Come on up here. Grab a partner. That's right, Joyce. It's all right. I'll have somebody bring Jim here in a minute. Now, come up here and grab one of these partners. Pick one. Take a hand. I need to see. Those of you who don't have a partner at the moment, would you please raise your hand so these who want a partner can see you? There you go. Nancy needs somebody. Louise needs somebody. Patty needs somebody. Marie needs somebody. Pat needs somebody. Pair off. I sound like I'm making sense to myself. Everybody got somebody? All right, good. Now, what I need are sick people. Who's sick? All right, bring your hurts up here. We got plenty of people to pray for you. Now, that's a statement of faith. I think it's going to take all of y'all to pray for me. I'm counting on a couple of you. Jim, come sit right here, my friend. All right. Y'all please come up here and get in front of somebody. By the way, hold it right there. Where'd that microphone go? Did I hide it? Here it is. Diane, where are you? Now, y'all remember last week, Diane was telling us, excuse me just a second, I want to get this in before y'all get started. Diane was telling us last week that ever since that medical procedure back in, what was it, December? Refresh us of the circumstance.
I had gastric bypass surgery in December, and for some reason, I don't know what they did to me when I was on the table. They did something to my back. It has not been normal since. It's numb. I have this big round area that's numb. When I came up here to get prayed for, I sat here and it was like the whole numb area started heating up like a heating pad. Someone had stuck a heating pad on me. And it continued and continued, and my husband was sitting by me, and I said, touch this, it's really warm. And he said, yes, it is. And then you came up, and it was warm. Well, this week, getting out of bed was a very hard thing for me to do, just from sitting to standing up, laying down, I guess bothers it or something like that. And I would have to, you know, real slow. This week it hadn't been like that. It's been extremely easy to get up and down. Out of chairs I can get up and down. It's doing better. It's still there. I can still feel it, but it's doing better. And I've had to speak to it several times. And I think that's one thing that to get a grasp on is a lot of this is mine, too. I have to say, you know, I went and got prayer for this. Now, stop it. You know, in the name of Jesus, I'm healed. I'm walking through this. I'm going to be. And that's something I had to grab hold
of. Yeah, the ownership of the things which the Lord has given to us as His sons is a crucial ingredient in seeing the things that God gives us manifest and stay with us. Now, I'd like everyone who's come up for prayer to face the people who are going to pray for you and step back one full pace. I don't want anybody to go near the ones you're going to pray for. Those of you who are the prayers, back up against the platform. Eric, are you listening to me? Back up. I want everybody who's going to be receiving prayer to take a step back so I can see a distinct space because I want to show you something. Honey, are you here to pray for or receive prayer? I'm sorry? All right. Then let us start by praying for you. So just come out here and stand next to this man. Now, those of you who are here to be trained, I want you to pay attention to something. Last Sunday morning, I put Marilyn through a drill. You didn't know what was going on, but she and I knew. And what I asked her was this. I said, I want you to pray and ask God to begin to demonstrate Himself. And then we will ask the people, how many of you sense something happening? Diane was one who raised her hand, and there were three others who I do not recall. But when we asked the Holy Spirit to come and begin to manifest healing grace, four people got touched before anybody laid hands on them. All right? Now, the reason I'm taking time to tell you that is this. Start where he starts. Do you understand? If I've got 50 people in a prayer line and I'm the only one praying, where should I start? Which end should I start? Should I start in the middle? Start where he starts. Because once you make that connection, it starts to make you get more hits. All right? You'll get some home runs if you're working where he's working. Now, we will learn over time how to sense where he is starting. But until we do, we're just going to watch and see what they tell us. Okay? Now, this morning, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to work on these who have come for prayer. Not all of them will feel a manifestation, but some of them will. What I want you to do before I ask them, and don't y'all give yourselves away. You understand me? I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and begin to minister to you. But don't indicate that He is until I ask for it. Are you with me? Nod your head so I know you're listening. All right. You who are coming to pray for them, I want you to stretch out your discerner and see if you can tell where He is starting. You understand? You with me? Now, I realize that some of you are going to be looking for somebody trembling or somebody swaying or somebody batting their eyebrows a lot, eyelashes a lot. That's okay. But I'm looking for you to begin to feel.